just give this little bit of a preamble to today's message. I had it first. And that's all I'm going to say. Remember, the wonderful, distinct privilege that pastors have is that when God gives the word to, for us to share, that we actually have to go through it first. So we get the wonderful privilege of getting hammered and beat up by the Lord before everybody else gets beat up and hammered before the Lord. It is fun. I rejoice. So today's message is, first of all, I just got to say, I'm a very punny guy. If you don't know anything about me, you'll know that I am full of puns. I love puns. Puns are great. I love play on words. So the message today is called A License to Will. And if you're a fan of the Beastie Boys, you'll understand the joke. If not, that's okay. So, in order to address this, I want to come to you guys with a heart of understanding that we are in a world today that is constantly against us. Do we understand this? That we are in a constant battle. And that battle is being fought right now. On many fronts, okay? Now, just being believers, we have it difficult. Now, I'm not trying to compare the persecution today with that such of, like, what the disciples went through when they were being martyrs and, you know, being killed in the streets and stuff like that. I'm not trying to do a compare and contrast. But I want us to kind of get an understanding of what's actually happening. Something that God has given to each and every one of us is actually being trampled over right underneath your nose. And you're not even aware of it. You're just not. Because it's systemic in the approach that the enemy has to try and do these things. Okay? What's happening is that your free will that God has given to you is being ripped away from you. And you don't even know it. You have, some people walk away from the Lord not knowing why they walked away from the Lord. How is that possible? But they say, well, I don't feel led to do that, or I don't feel this, or whatever. And this happens constantly. This is happening all the time. The reason this is happening is because the standards that God created, okay, when he created us, and he imbued upon us that free will, okay, that was created well in advance, was actually created with a concept. Did you know that you were intelligently created? Okay? You were created with this concept. That this success in your free will was actually based around you having a covenantal relationship with the God Almighty, Lord of creation. He was built that in with the concept that you were going to stay close to him. And the reason that is because the closer you are to him, that free will is going to align itself with him. But what happened? We were deceived. We fell. We walked the earth. We became partakers of other things. We've enveloped all kinds of other disciplines, all kinds of other things into our lives. And then, woe and behold, we find ourselves in a pool so deep we can't even see where up is. And that's the world we live in today. Now, it's not just your fault, and I'm not trying to sit here and point fingers because it's not a belief of, oh, your problem or your fault or whatever, but we have an issue. Can we see this? We see this as an issue? Okay, there we go. So this side's got it. They know what they're talking about. Okay? So what we're going to do today is we're going to do a little bit of an evaluation. And the Lord gave me a specific section in Scripture, a parable, that I didn't realize dug so deep into this specific area. Because we know this parable. How many people know the parable of the talents? Right? Got three servants, right? Each of them were given some talents. Okay, and a talent is actually a form of currency. It's not actually like your ability to play tennis. Okay? Different terminology. They were actually given something to invest with. But there's some things that I don't even think that majority of people read this and get, because most of the time you just sit there and you read through the parable of the talents and you get the lesson, the heartful lesson of, you know, well, you know, these two guys, they did it right, but the one guy, he didn't do it right, so make sure you do it right. Right? Isn't that what we pretty much surmise with the parable of the talents? And there's consequences and all that, and there's rewards. But there's something really deeper. And we're going to go there today, all right? We're going to go there. I get permission to go there with you guys. All right, Ken, let's go there. So where scripture is, if you're not aware, Matthew 25, and it's verses 14 through 30. It's a lot of reading, but we're going to go through it quickly. So the master approaches, and he says, again, it will be like a man going on a journey who calls his servants and entrusted his property to them, okay? To one, he gave 5 talents of money. To another, 2 talents, and to another, 1 talent. Underline this. Next part. Underline it. It's very important. What does it say after that? Each according to his ability. I bet you read this so many times, you probably skipped that part because you didn't think about it. But that's so important. And we'll come back to it. Then he went on his journey. Boom. Master's gone. The man who had received 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. Double. Pretty good. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. Double. If I'm the percentage guy, they did the same job. Right? 200%, 200%. Same number. They did their job. Okay, moving on. We know the bad side. But the man who had received the 1 went off, dug a hole in the ground, hid his master's money. Underline that, because that's important. He immediately did that. There's a reason. We'll get to it. After a long time, you can underline that too, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the 5. The master said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained you 5 more. All right, good. Well done. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2. See, I have gained 2 more. Notice I'm going past this part fast, because this part's actually not where the important part is. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Same thing. Cool. All right. Then the man who received the 1 talent, dun, 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 he came and he said, and you can just highlight the snot out of this, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Dum, dum, dum. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10, and the rest is history. For everyone who has will be given more. And for he who have an abundance, whoever does not have even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Holly loves the weeping and gnashing of teeth parts. I did this for her. I didn't do this for her. There's a lot there, but we're going to evaluate this because there's some meat and potatoes in here that I just love to dish out because I got to eat it first. It's not leftovers. Here's the thing. The first part I told you to highlight was how each one was given a talent according to their abilities. Guess what? What that means is that they actually already had the capabilities to do something with that talent. They actually were already equipped to use it. That means the master said, look, here, I know you know what to do with this. Just do this simple thing for me while I'm away. You already know what to do with it. Just do what you normally do. I akin this to Jesus walking in 1976 to a stockbroker firm, and he goes in and he says, you, Daniel, you're really good at broking stocks. Yes? Okay. There's a new company coming out called Apple. I want you to spend all your money on Apple. Buy all their stocks. Have a nice day. You already know how to buy stocks. You already know what to do. You know how to do it. You know how to punch in. You know how to do the tickets. You know how to go to the counter. You know how to do it. You work there. You live there. That's your world. And the Lord comes in and says, just do that. What would have been the success now? Down the road, 30 some odd years, Apple's a $1 billion company, and all you had to do was spend $500 in stocks, and the wealth of the nations is laid up for you. Now, I'm not saying that that did happen. I'm just saying that that's an example. But there's the idea, okay? Then in verse 19, we get another little nugget. And in this part, he's saying something along the lines of, I'm going away for a long period of time. Okay? He disappeared for a long time. Now, I know long time, we don't have numbers, we don't have a date, we don't have time, we don't have measurements. But I can guarantee that back then, where you didn't have a plane to catch, you couldn't jet set, okay? When you were gone for a long time, you were gone for a long time. Probably months. So you were given a talent that you know what to do with. You have the capability to do something with it. And you were giving a whole lot of free time to get it done. Now, I don't know about you, but that kind of looks like a you can't actually screw this up kind of setup. How many people think that the Lord gives them things that they can just go ahead and it's so challenging and so difficult that you're going to screw it up? Because it's that difficult. Because I go and I point to this and I go, that's not God. God gives you infallible plans so that you can't screw it up. That's what that is right there. He gave a non-fallible plan. He gave you plenty of time to do it. He gave you the things that you needed to do it. And he addressed it towards skills that you already have been equipped with to do it. So why did it fail? Why did one fail? Here's the thing, and this is the most important part. In verse 24, that servant describes the master. And he says that you reap where you do not sow, and you gather where you have not scattered seed. Who does that sound like? Who is that sound like? Where I'm going to sow over here in field A, but I'm going to tell you to go over here to field B where you didn't sow, and oh, lo and behold, what I have for you is here. Oh, wait a minute. I know you scattered seed all the way over there, but go over there because that person's got things for you that I want you to receive. See, that's God. Because what the Lord does is he rewards us. The reward isn't actually based out of what you physically do. The Lord's rewards come from him, the Lord. So you could be working diligently over here in this field, and then the Lord says, now come over here, I have your reward. Well, wait a minute, what about this? I've been doing this all day. Yeah, that's fine, that's for somebody else. Your reward's over here. And we scratch our head. Wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. Since when did anything God does make sense to us? Why do we get caught up on how it has to make sense? I don't understand this. I don't understand half of the things that the Lord does with me, but you know what? It doesn't stop him from doing things for me. It's not about me trying to understand. It's about me being faithful. And so, if we look, the two servants that did what the master said, his reward was, well done, my good and faithful servant. It wasn't about the reward. It wasn't about them actually doing and doubling that. The reward wasn't the double. Do we understand that? Their reward was not the double. What was their reward? They were given more. They were given things from the master. It didn't matter what they did. That five that first servant got, he didn't get that five. He gave it to the master. But the master rewarded him with something better. That is our God. Amen? That is our God. He is not interested in actual money. He's interested in your faithfulness. That's why when we say we institute the tithe, what does that mean? Are you going to be faithful and give? Because he wants to give you more than that. It's not about a 10%. It's about more than 10%. He wants to give you more. But he's looking for your faithfulness. That's what he's interested in. So, that one servant, however, didn't do that. And he said, I saw you as a hard man because you sow where you reap where you didn't sow and you gather where you haven't scattered, right? And I was afraid. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That right there was an excuse. That was an excuse because he never took the time to invest to know that master. See, those servants are servants to the master. But do you think that in that exchange, there's two different types of servant there? You have the servant one and two who actually understand the heart of the master. They do the duty because they know who the master is. They know his heart. But that one servant, he didn't understand the master's heart. Because why would he be afraid of him if he did? If he knew his good intentions were that he would give him good and plenty things, even though he brought just one talent back. Heck, he didn't even say that. No, he didn't. He said, you could have just took it to the bankers and let that sit in interest and give it back to me. And I still would have been happy with you because you did something with it. You were faithful. And that means there must have been plenty of time for that to have accrued interest, right? Wasn't in there for a day. No, it was going to be in there long enough that he would have been happy with just the interest that was accrued. So there was more than one way for this to even get done. It wasn't just one way. Come on, church. Philippians 4:19. I don't even need to read it. The supply for your needs does not come from your hands. The supply for your needs comes from God. He is the supplier. So if you were sitting there acting like that one servant and you're afraid of what God wants to do, it's because you're not believing who supplies your needs. You're not trusting in him. Come on. That might be tough. So where did this one go south? Where did it all go south? Okay. Yes, there's a harsh punishment, right? We saw the harsh punishment. He threw him out, cast him out, weeping, gnashing of teeth. Okay, great, right? But the reason that was done was because he had made false assumptions of who the master was. He had drawn his own conclusions before actually going and doing what the master had said, okay? How often do we lose heart and fail in areas that are infallible because the Lord made it so? Yet, because we exact our free will, right? Remember, this is about a free will. I have a free will. Yes, you do. You have a free will to choose. You chose poorly. That third servant, did he or did he not choose poorly? He made a poor choice, right? We chose, or he chose in this case, what he deemed was best for his life rather than use our free will to choose what the Father wants. And see, when I see that scripture, and I go, and my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Another translation. And I read that scripture, why would I want to have my personal free will? Why would I want to sit here and go, I hear that, but I'd rather do it this way. Because this way allows me to be lazy. This way allows me to be a sloth and a sluggard. This way lets me have my cake and eat it too. Or do I really want to go there? Do I want to give up whatever it costs so that I can have all of my needs according to his riches? Not mine. His. See, that's the cost. Are you willing to pay that cost? Are you willing to lay down your choices, your free will choices that you want to make? I can't make that decision for you, but I will tell you this. There is a battle going on. Come on, Ken, Philippians. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." Why was this being presented to the Philippians? Does anybody ever wonder? Why was this being brought out? Why is this being drawn out? See, in the absence, it's kind of, what's that old thing? When the cat's away, the mice will play, right? He knew he was going to be gone. And here yet, he's knowing this one facet, that when he's not going to be there, there's going to be an absence. That gap is going to get filled. What is that gap going to get filled with? Well, he's addressing it right there. He's telling them, look, don't let that gap get filled with your will. Don't let that gap get filled with your will. Make sure you continue in what I've been telling you to continue in so that your will align with his. He knew, right? But sometimes our personal will supersedes God. How many people want to know how that happens? How many people want to know? Because you're sitting here probably right now going, I hear you, Pastor. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. I get it. I get the idea. But for some reason, I find myself still stuck in the mud. How many people are still stuck in the mud? It's okay to be honest here. I'm not going to judge you. It's all right. You're stuck in the mud. We'll get you out. Ken, next scripture, please. Not far away. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. What that tells me is that we try to outnumber God. That's what we try to do. See, it's not your will, one, singular, versus God's will, one, singular. It's your 527 different wills that you've created to come up with a successful plan for your life versus God's one will that is the best plan for your life. And see, what you've done is you try to outnumber or outclass the man who created everything. The one who knows every hair on your head. Why? Why would we try to do that? Well, it's not entirely your fault. See, the world has been coming up with plans and agendas that were systemically built to give you more plans. To try and figure it out. You can do it on your own. You can figure it out. I'm going to give you an example. I'm on Facebook. I'm checking out the relay stuff, right? And I go through, and of course, you know how that is. You just do this, and you know, and you're up, and then I see something about chewing your fingernails and biting your cuticles is a sign that you have anxiety. If you don't know me, you know that that is definitely something I do. I get these dead cuticle ends, and I just chew them out. Wait a minute. Does that mean I have anxiety? Oh, then you go and do some more research. Man, the leading cause of depression is anxiety. Oh, I must be depressed then. Do you know that the number one reason for suicide is depression? Oh, man. Wait a minute. Biting your nails means you're going to go commit suicide? No, I'm sorry. I don't buy it. That's a lie. But it gets fed to you that way. And you believe it. And so what happens is you speak that out. Just in that second, that split second, you speak that out and you just gave life to it. Now, take that and multiply it by about 1 billion people in the world who have that same power to speak things over your life. How many things are in your life that are not there because the Lord wills it, but it's because somebody else has willed it into your life for you? How many things do you battle with and struggle with because you think it's another thing that you have to deal with or struggle or handle when it's not God's will? But are you going to the Father to find out what His will is? See, it's an exchange. When you go to the cross, you actually give up your will for His. You surrender. And so if you're going to go and tell me, well, you know, you don't understand my life, I turn around and go, do you understand His? Because if you understand His life, you'll understand that it's not yours anymore. That's what we have to do. That's where we're going. So, if you're sitting here and you're telling me that, well, I have all these issues and I have all these struggles, you know, Nolan, you did a great job today. I want to commend you because when we sit down and we study God and we learn about who He is, we learn about certain needs, right? So who has need of money? Anybody got needs of money? I'll tell you, I do. I'm not going to hide it. I'm not lying. I need money, right? There's a God. His name is Jehovah Jireh, right? The name of our God Almighty, Jehovah Jireh, provides. My God provides. Let's go on. How many people need some healing? How many people need some healing in their life, right? Okay. Jehovah Rapha. My God who heals. Who need peace? Need peace in your life? Jehovah Shalom. How many people need the leading of the Spirit? Need God to lead you. Tell me where to go, Lord. I need to know what my next step is, right? All right, Jehovah Ra. Come on. How many need cleansing, restoration? You need something done, right? You need some cleansing in your life? Jehovah Sikkenu. He'll get rid of it. Amen, right? How about you need Him right now? I need an immediate presence of the Lord Almighty in my life right now. Jehovah Shema. He is everything. You can't find an area in your life that He isn't providing or meeting needs in because He is everything. He is the God of everything. So if you're not going to Him, the problem is not with God, the problem is with you. You can't finger point here. He's got more fingers. I don't know that. I'm just... They're definitely bigger. So, here's the thing. Can you put up those other scriptures, Ken? Because I just want to give us some more scriptures to put down in your notes. Write them down. Just go to the first one and go right down the line. Right? Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. This is in Matthew, by the way. How often have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, for your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, blessed is he who comes under the name of the Lord. And that goes on. We're going to jump, right? No, not that one. Did you get the other part? Thank you. Yeah. This is right after that. He's calling out the Pharisees, right? This is what's going on. I don't want you. But he says, you snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue them from town to town. That was it, right? Yeah. Okay. Just making sure. I akin every strategy that the enemy has come back to the exact same point in the garden where he used the serpent to sway Eve. That he calls them a brood of vipers. That means it's multiplied. It went from one to many. And if you think that you're fighting one snake, no, you're not. You're fighting many. You're fighting a brood of vipers who are only set on one thing. And what were the Pharisees set on? Continuing to spread lies and deceptions to remove the one good thing that came into our lives away from us. See, their only mission and plan was to separate Christ from His people. And you think that their lies stopped the second He was gone? Nope. They continued. And they developed more plans, more processes. Let me give you some highlights. Now they're in today's government. Now they're in today's society. They're in your kids' schools. They're precipitating lie upon lie upon lie upon lie upon lie, using facts to support them. When they're not facts, they're just make pretend facts to make you believe that they're true. Like biting your cuticles means you have anxiety. No, I don't. I am the furthest thing from a person with anxiety. If you know me, I am far from that. I have no anxiety. Why? Because I know who God is, and I can't be anxious about things that God wants to do in my life. I'm happy. I'm overjoyed. Does it mean that there are struggles? No. We still have trials and tribulations, but are you hanging on his arm, as my brother sat around and told me today, so he can get you through them? Or are you trying to do it in your own strength? Romans 12:2. We all know it. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed. How? How? By the renewing of your mind, right? Then you will be able to test and prove what a God's good and perfect and pleasing will is. So guess what? We say this all the time, right? Make sure you have your mind renewed. How often? Daily, right? I'm going to give you one up. I'm going to say, if you're doing it daily, you're not doing it enough. Because the enemy isn't doing it just daily. There's many plans, many attempts to come and sway you and disenfranchise you from the Lord. There's many attempts to come and take your life. There's many attempts to get you separated from God. Every time you turn on the TV, every time you go and you walk down the street, every time you go anywhere outside of the house of the Lord Almighty, you are being shot at. So if you think daily one time a day is good enough, I'm going to tell you it's not. Not anymore, it's not. It's not good enough. Not for us anymore. It may have been a long time ago in a galaxy far away, but it isn't anymore. Because the enemy's plans have multiplied over and over and over. So if you're sitting there going, well, I got to fight this battle on my front. You know, I'm ministering to Ken the other night. He's like, oh, I got stuff going on with my kids, and they're going to college, and I got this going on, I got this going on, I got this going on. I go, well, man, you got a lot of fight. You got a lot of battle fronts that you're on, right? If you're spending only an hour in the Word trying to find out what the Lord's will is for that one area, what about the other three? What about those other areas? Now, let me give you the one positive, because this might seem like a heavy dose of reality for all of us. Believe me, I told you, I got it first. But God showed me something. We can overcomplicate it. We can sit down and we can go, man, I haven't got all that time, God. You're talking to the king of less time, okay? When time is not a friend of Gary, he doesn't like me, okay? That's why I'm already gray. It's just, time is not my friend. I'm all right with that, because the Lord showed me something. It's not about time. It's about how much are we willing to put our faith in him. How much are you truly willing to give? Because remember when I said it, that initial created aspect of free will was predicated on our connection, consistent connection to the Father. If you stay consistently connected to the Father, you will always know what his will is for your life. So guess what that means? It actually gets easier. It's kind of like practice. You keep practicing, guess what? Eventually, you get good. The more you practice, the better you get. Guess what? The more you practice your faith, the better you will get, which actually benefits you doubly. Because not only does your faith get expanded and stretched, but then guess what? God can actually do awesome things in your life. Because you're letting him. You're actually giving him permission to do it, because you're aligning your will with his. You're saying, Lord, not my will be done, but your will. You're going to the cross and you're surrendering whatever your plan was, whatever it might have been. I just got done running into a brother that I love dearly, and I haven't seen him in a while. And I asked him, I said, how you doing? And he's like, I'm doing awesome. I'm like, praise God, what's going on? I lost 50 pounds. That's amazing. And I'm actually going to get the surgery done. Now, my friend is quite large, okay? But he's getting things done in his life. And it all started because he got rid of something that was negatively impacting his life out of his life. And now, a guy who I'd shake his hand, and his hand would do this every time I'd put it out, his hand would shake and tremble, is straight. I'm like, man, hand's not shaking anymore. He's like, I don't have any more stress. I'm like, dude, that's awesome. Praise God. He's getting his faith in action. He's actually finally doing the things that God told him to do. And he's getting rid of and jettisoning the negative, the enemy that's feeding the lies and the deceit in his life. And he's incorporating more of the things that God has said, I want to do in your life. And the benefits are him. We benefit. That's the end result, church. As a church, not independently, but independently also, as we independently start doing this, you independently benefit, but then so does the church. Because if we all get on the same track here, and we all start giving up our will of what we want to do, and the things that we think are great and awesome for our lives, and instead we go, Lord, you know my will, you know what I want, you know the things that I want, and I surrender those plans to the Lord, and I go, but I want to do your will. We all do that? Come on. What can we not do? What is there that we can't accomplish? What is there that cannot be done? If God's people were to come together with that sole purpose of, I only want your will. Nothing else. Yeah, there is a cost to pay. What's that cost? You have to get rid of those 570 failures that you were going to come up with that you thought were better. I'll save you the trouble. Guess what? They all fail. Stop trying. They all fail because they're not God's will. It may seem like it's success, but that success ultimately ends with you being separated from the Lord. That's a failure. I am coming to you with a challenge today, church. I'm coming with you a challenge. I will try to always come with a challenge because I don't believe that you should just be sitting here getting fed and not be challenged. Homework is important, right? Right, Claire? Boys got tons of homework. Right? They're in summer school, by the way, so I just want you to know. That's a joke. No, they're in school all the time. That's what I'm saying. They're in school all the time. That's all I'm saying. It's a good thing. Okay? What I want us to do is take a look. Evaluate every day your actions. Grab them. Right? Keep those thoughts captive. Before you let them go, take them captive. Examine them and see, is it your will or is it God's will? And be willing to let it go if it's not God's will. And if you're going, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I can't tell if it's God's will or not. I'm going to give you a real easy formula to find out. You ready? Simple. It's already here. It's in here. God's will for your life is in here. If you don't know what it is, spend some time. Read. Find out. Look it up. Look up and see what God's will is for your life. Dig deep. I told Mike, I gave him some homework. Right? What was your homework, Mike? Look up and see how God is a redeemer. Right? Why? I'll tell you why. Because there's a need for a redeemer. And if you go and you find out how Lord redeems, you're going to know what his will looks like when he's trying to redeem something in your life. So if you're looking for God to provide something in your life, go find out how he provides. He'll show you. Guess how he provides. You're going to keep working over here, but your blessings are going to come from somewhere else. Because that's him. That's how he works. So stop, keep working here and looking here for the result. Look up. Stop looking down. There's nothing there. You're going to keep sowing seed in there, and you're going to keep waiting for that crop to come up and give you a whole bunch of tomatoes. It's not going to seem like you're doing anything. But you keep sowing that seed, and then lo and behold, a tomato truck just dropped like 20 cartons of tomatoes off of the truck. And the Lord says, that's for you. I can't tell you how often that happens, because it's consistent. But the reason why we don't see it is because we stop going to him. We stop connecting. We stop communing with him. We stop looking and seeing what his will is in our lives. And I can tell you, yeah, you have a free will, but that free will should be 999% of the time going towards him. It should always. Now, 999% is a imaginary number. There's only 100, right, Dan? I know I did that on purpose. There's 100%. You have to go to him. That's it. That's it. Done. End of message. Go to God. That's all I'm going to tell you. If you're not sure, go to God. If you're questioning something, go to God. If you're not, go to God. That may be like, well, what about us? What about, you know, no. That's good. Keep coming to us. But we're going to keep telling you to go to God. Because he is the one who wants to set your will straight. It's about aligning our will. Yeah, you have a free will, but that free will was designed to be aligned with him. And the more you align with him, the more you'll see, the more you'll understand that it might seem a challenge. It might seem a little bit difficult at first. Yeah, because you got to get rid of that stuff that's bogging up your life. But I can use that person as an example. He's better for it. How much better can all of us be if we would get rid of the garbage that's just eating up our life and eroding it away with plans and processes that are always just going to end in failure? Come on, church. We're in it together, right? We're in it together. So we're going to align our wills. Amen? We're going to start doing what God wants. Oh, come on now. Don't quit now. Are we going to start doing what God wants? All right. Come on. Stand with me. Amen. Father God, Lord, I know very much so that your interest in your heart, not just today, but has been since the day you created us, was to just continue to pour out your will for our lives, and how much you truly love us, how much you truly treasure us, how great and wonderful your heart and your intentions are towards us. We know that, but it's about time that we start actually moving on it. It's one thing to know it. It's another thing to put it into action, Lord. So I encourage you to just bear with us as we strengthen our faith, Lord, as we iron sharpening iron, God, encourage one another continuously, God, to go and hang out with you more, to spend more time with you, to not be afraid of you, to shriek back in fear, God, but to be anxious for you, Lord, to be anxious to want to spend time with you, to be anxious to chase after you, God, not to have anxiety about you, Lord, but to be in love with you, to be passionately seeking after you, God, as a bride seeks after their groom. God, you are immensely in love with us, and it's about time that your church got immensely in love with you. Passionately so, intimately, Father. So I pray, Lord, that you would just continue to move in our hearts, continue to show us where we need to be stretched, where we need our faith to be relit and reawoken so that we can believe in you in those areas, God, that you want to rip out, that are just lies and deceptions, that are not of you, God, that are believing in man, that are believing in somebody to come and rescue them and coming to save them. The government isn't going to save you. The government isn't going to help you. The government has no care for you. But God cares for you. God is your provider. He is your Jehovah Jireh. He is your Jehovah Nisi. He is your Jehovah Sikkenu. Go to the Father. Lord, we want to be in your presence. We want to be on our knees in your face so much that there is no more time for any other excuse, but it is just our will surrendered to you. Lord, I release you to just speak to us, reveal those areas. Let us be active to do what you need us to do so that we can be free to do your will. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Again, I will encourage, if you need time,